Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Here we have no lasting city. You could say no permanent city. But we seek the one to come. Believers in Christ have no permanent place here. Unbelievers don't also, but they don't realize it. A lot of people see their life as being here in this world, and that helps for practicality's sake, but it doesn't help for practicality beyond the here and now. But Paul says here, we have no permanent city. In 1 Peter 1:17, we are sojourning here. Sojourning is the word paroikias in the original language. It means we're dwelling in a strange land. And indeed, believers frequently sense that they are strangers here. They don't feel like they have a real place here. They live here, they have their home here, but they have a feeling like they are separate somehow from the people around them and from their surroundings. And this is a correct sense, because we have no permanent, no lasting city here. Our city, our home, is the New Jerusalem. When you go home to be with the Lord, that's where you're going to end up. You have a mansion in a city called New Jerusalem. That city is enormous and incredibly beautiful. John described it like a bride that was adorned for her groom. A bride dresses herself and makes herself up with jewelry and whatever else to make herself beautiful to the maximum extent before she walks down the aisle to meet her groom. This is how John describes the New Jerusalem, like a bride that's been adorned for her groom. That is our home. You must never say to yourself or have an attitude toward the world like this is your home. Even if you try, even if you want it to be, by virtue of being a born-again believer, by virtue of having the Holy Spirit inside you and being the body of Christ, the world will not accept us because the world is under the dominion of our enemy. And so we don't even try to be accepted in the world. When people try to become accepted in the world, the church becomes what's called secularized. The person becomes secularized. That means they become more and more like the world. They stop worrying about what God has to say. They stop being concerned with the Word of God, with applying the Word of God, and they're looking for acceptability. The world will never accept us, nor do we ever look for them to do so. The world is not capable of it. It's a different kingdom altogether. We have a home, we have a kingdom, and the kingdom is in New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is where the throne of God is. There are beautiful mansions and beautiful streets. There is one, at least one, maybe all of them are made of gold. There's a river that winds through the entire city with trees lining the river called the trees of life that we eat from to get special understanding from God. It's a remarkable place. In some ways, it's similar to the earth, and in some ways, it's very different. The people who've had near-death experiences tell us this, who've gone to heaven, as well as some of the descriptions that we can find in the Bible. They tell us this also. There are things that are somehow the same and yet somehow very different. We have our acceptance there. We have our place there. We are loved there. We are welcomed there. We belong there. If you ever feel like you don't belong Don't worry about it. Because there is a place where you do belong. And in the meantime, you are a sojourner. You are someone living in a strange land. We don't worry about being here in a strange land, but we are in a strange land. Paul calls us ambassadors to this strange land. Now, we want to dwell here while we're in this strange land in fear. The reason why we want to be in fear is twofold. Number one, we want to recognize that the God we serve is a mighty and powerful king. And even though we're in a strange land, even though we are not currently in the New Jerusalem, he is still our king. And while he is a king who loves us, who accepts us, he's a king who's extremely generous and kind to us. Yet at the same time, he is a very powerful king, and we have to remember that. But then there's also another component of it that a lot of people don't really think about too much, is that we are in the enemy's camp. And because we are where the enemy has authority, we have to stay vigilant against that enemy. We have to stay vigilant about the fact that this is not God's world. This right now, although God created it because of the fall, it is now some place that is controlled by the enemy. That's why so many wicked things happen in the world, because the enemy is in control of the world. That shouldn't scare us. The wicked one cannot touch us, but he can try to deceive us into making wrong choices, and that we should be very careful about. That's where the fear comes in. Be afraid to make the wrong choices. Be bold to make the right ones. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're all going to appear at the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat is the Greek name that the Bible translations frequently translate as the judgment seat. It's not really a seat of judgment, it's a seat of reward. That's where God will sit when he dispenses our rewards, our honors. We all have to appear at this place as born-again believers. Unbelievers will not appear there. They will appear there much later at the great white throne judgment, and that is not going to be a good experience. But we receive things that we have done, the rewards for those things, at the Bema Seat. One of the most important things that we receive is in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures proving. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Proving is the word perasmos, and it means testing or trial from God with the purpose of proving someone. God's testing us. He's testing to see how we're going to respond to him, how we're going to apply the things that he has given us through his word, how we're going to trust his character and so on. He's testing us. But he's not just testing us to build us. He does do that in Romans 5, 3-5 also. But he is testing us to see what sort of rewards we'll receive. And so he proves us, and if he has approved us, if you will pass the test, if we reveal the things that he's looking for, if we apply faith, apply the word of God in the details of life by faith, if we trust his character in our details, whether they're easy or difficult, we simply trust and then we reflect his character because we trust it. Then we receive this reward, a crown of life. This is a huge reward. Crowns are for people who reign. And that is the highest honor God can give to anybody. He allows us to reign with Him. A lot of what happens in your life is for the sake of proving you and training you so that you can reign. In Revelation 19:14, we're going to return with Christ on white horses. And many who return with Him will reign with Him. Not all, but many. And in Revelation 20 verse 4, they will reign with Him forever. So it'll start in the millennial reign, when Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem, and He's going to have the government under His authority for the whole planet. We are going to reign with Him. We're going to help Him in that reign. I don't know what it exactly looks like, but we might be rulers of certain areas of land, certain populations of people. What is going on right now, in your details, in the things that are big, in every moment of your life, you are being trained to reign. Our life is a 70, 80, 90 years, if we're fortunate, maybe even 100, training for reigning session. That's what we're here for, training for reigning. Because God wants us to reign with Him. He could do it all by Himself, yes, but He loves us and He wants to incorporate us, use us with Him in it, to receive the blessing of it with Him in it. In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Now, endurance, a lot of people think that simply means suffering. It might, but it doesn't have to. It may also mean things like faithfulness. It might be true to the character of God. A situation comes your way and you're faithful to the Word of God. You apply the Word of God. A situation comes your way and you keep your focus on the love of God and you reveal the love of God. That is part of enduring with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. However, if we deny Him, it continues, He will deny us. Now, sometimes people who don't really know how to study the Bible say, well, if we deny Him, we're going to be lost and we're not going to, you know, go to heaven. That's not what it's saying here. If we deny Him means if we respond without the application of doctrine by faith in the details of our lives and we become disoriented toward His character, He calls that denying Him. And He will deny us, not salvation. This is not talking to the unsaved. He's going to deny us the privilege of reigning with Him. There are people who will reign. There are people who will not reign. Regardless of which you are, we are all here for the purpose of training for reigning by responding by faith, applying the Word of God in the details of life, by staying oriented to the love of God, we are not denying Him, we are being trained. If we choose not to do those things, then we are rejecting our training process. And then, of course, we don't reign, because we were not trained to reign. And then it continues in verse 13, if we are in the proving process faithless, we don't practice the Word of God in the details of our lives. We don't stay oriented to the love of God. We're self-centered, self-oriented in the things that we do. Then it says He cannot deny Himself. He is still faithful. He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. And the reason why it says that is because in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we're the body of Christ. We are saved by grace. We are not saved by good responses. There's only one faith response that saves us, and that is by grace, and that is toward Christ. And there are plenty of people who have been saved by grace, And they go with God for some season, they're faithful, and then all of a sudden they stop being faithful. Maybe they get distracted and they stop being faithful. That's being faithless. Even in a situation like that, He doesn't take away our salvation. He doesn't take away the fact that we're the body of Christ. He remains faithful to us. In a situation like that, God will usually start a program of correction for that person. But He'll be faithful because He doesn't give up on us. In 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Strange is the word zanizo. Do not think it strange. It means to surprise or astonish by the strangeness and novelty of a thing, to be shocked. Don't be shocked because something that hasn't happened to you before is now happening to you. Don't be shocked that a testing process that you have never entered into before is now present in your life. Don't be surprised when a testing process takes longer than you would prefer it to take or than you expected it to take. Don't act like something weird is happening. Nothing weird is happening. It's all training for reigning. In verse 13 then, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Why is it Christ's sufferings? Christ never had the problems we have. Christ never had a problem in His family. Christ never had a problem with His job. Christ never had problems like we have. Christ's car never broke down. Oh yes, it did. He's living in you. You're the body of Christ. He's one with you in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. Whatever is happening to you is happening to Him. You're partaking in His sufferings, not as they were, but as they are. And then it continues that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When He comes, and you endured, you're going to be very happy about it. Because you will be one of those who reigns. You'll be one of those with the crown of life. You will be the one who God has chosen to help Him. In Revelation 3:18, "I counsel you," and this is speaking to a church. This is really counsel for all churches today. Some of them are doing better with this than others. "I counsel you to buy from me gold." Gold speaks of faith. "That's refined in the fire that you may be rich. And white garments." White garments speaks of the purity of redemption by the blood of Christ and the word of God in Ephesians 5:26. "That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." This speaks of when the word of God comes in and it changes your perceptions. In Mark 8:23 to 25, there was a man who came to Jesus, called to Jesus, and he asked him to give him his sight. And Jesus took some mud, he spit in the ground, took some mud, rubbed it in his eyes. Man opened his eyes and he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." So he rubbed his eyes a little bit more, and then he could see everything clearly. Eye salve is a picture of this. You think you understand with natural understanding, but you don't. You need the word of God to touch your perception. Eye speaks of perception. You need the word of God to touch your perceptions. You need your eyes opened twice, so that you can actually see things as they actually are. In John 15:5, this is the only way that I can have my eyes open twice. I abide in the love of God, and the word of God abides in me. The result is the manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit within me. And that's how I know that I had the right perceptions. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, there are three types of rewards that we get, and those three rewards are actually represented right here. There's gold, which is faith. I apply faith, I respond in faith. I apply the word of God by faith. And then there is silver, which is redemption. Well, purity for the born-again believer comes through the redemption of Christ as he made us one with him on the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 and shed his blood for us in 1 John 1:7 to cleanse us from all sin, and also the word of God in Ephesians 5:26 to cleanse our experience. That's silver, but that's also the white garment that he's talking about. And then there's simply having Christ's perceptions, because his love and his word reside in me. So I'm not walking around the world as though a blind man. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. When their eyes were opened, they became essentially blind. Spiritually speaking, their perceptions changed to self-orientation from God orientation, and now they couldn't even tell what was up and down and what was good or bad or right or wrong. They couldn't tell what was even which kingdom, because their perceptions were completely skewed. The love of God and the word of God clean that up for us. In Philippians 1:20, there's nothing in which, Paul wrote, I shall be ashamed. Ashamed is the word askone, and it means shame from being dishonored. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. My goal, my desire, my hope in life, Paul is saying, is that you see Christ in me. That's our desire also, that the lost and dying world and those Christians who have perhaps been wounded for whatever reason, that they see Christ in us. If we abide in the love of God and the word of God abides in us, then they will see Christ in us. And the reason why we want them to see Christ in us is so that they will come to Christ because of us. That's how it works. That's how souls are saved. He came to seek and save that which was lost, and he did it by letting people see him, experience him. And he still has that desire to let people see him and experience him, but now through us. If we have that, then we will not have the shame of being dishonored. We will not have the shame that when God is handing out the rewards, when God is assigning reigning, that we will be denied. If we have that, then we will be one of those who God said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. You will reign over much. We long for that. There are those people who say, well, I don't really care about that. I'm not really so worried about the rewards. I just want to get to know him. That's fake humility. Fake humility is a form of pride. Christ made a big deal out of these rewards. That means they're a big deal. I can't say they're not a big deal when God says they are. He tells us about them because He wants us to recognize that even when there's a tough time, there's a purpose. Even when there's a cost to living with Him, there's a gain also. And whatever price I have to pay now, I'll recover that and much more when I see Him face to face in the way of rewards and in the way of reigning. He wants to keep us encouraged. In Revelation 2:26, the one overcoming, in other words, the one who endures and stays faithful to the word of God, to the character of God, and the one keeping my works until the end, and that means applying the word of God by faith until the end, I will give him authority over nations. And he will shepherd them or rule them with a rod of iron. A rod of iron does not mean that he's going to be harsh. A rod of iron is referring to strong doctrine. He's going to rule them with the word of God, motivated and led by the word of God. This is our desire. And then in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. That is huge. The morning star order is a select group of believers who, through their own choices to be faithful to His word, His character, His purpose, to be faithful in the call, to be faithful to the will of God, become His inner circle, if you will. They're going to reign with Him. They will receive special revelation from Him. They will have the greatest intimacy with Him. Everyone will have the most to their ability. Some people's ability is greater than others. They are the ones who will be the closest to God, who will have the greatest satisfaction, who will have the greatest joy. Those are what you want to be. Never say to yourself, I'm sick of it. Never say to yourself, why me? Never say to yourself, I can't wait for this to end. You're training for reigning. There's a purpose in everything that happens in your life. And that purpose is to train you to reign with Him for eternity. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.